Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 36, and we'll sing this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Hymn number 36.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Great truth there. We're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. Let's take our Bibles and look again in Jeremiah chapter 51. And the Lord willing, we'll complete this chapter, beginning with verse 25, where we left off last time, down to verse 64. And we're continuing to see how God prophesied, just as He had said He would bring Babylon against Judah and the other nations. Now, God prophesies that He would bring many nations and kingdoms against Babylon. We just sang that in the hymn, Lord Sabaoth, His name. That word means Lord of hosts. So whatever the host, could be an army, it could have to do with angels, could have to do with the galaxies, but it is God that directs it all. Here in verses 25 to 32, we see God prophesying against Babylon, as we've been seeing since the beginning of this chapter. He says, Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat. That should sound familiar. That Mount Ararat was where Noah's ark settled after the flood. It's in modern day Turkey. So these are nations that the Lord would raise up and bring against Babylon. Many in Ashkenaz appoint a captain against her, cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow for every purpose, not just a plan, but every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitation. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another. These were couriers. That's why we call it the post office. Back in the day, they would run with the news. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. So here we see how the Lord purposed to bring down this mountain. A mountain in Scripture represents an empire, a kingdom. That's why in Daniel it says that there's a stone that would come rolling down the mountain, and that stone would destroy the kingdom. And that vision of Daniel was Rome. You say, well, when did that take place? It's when Christ came in the first century and established his kingdom that could never be removed. But here, this empire, Babylon, is represented by a mountain, but God makes it a burnt mountain. That's a picture of judgment and condemnation. And it's the Lord that says, call the kingdoms together against her. This is the Lord that raises up kingdoms. When Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, it was a confederation of nations. That's why it says there to call the kingdoms together. Set up a standard. Prepare the nations, verse 27 says, against her. And then he mentions specifically the Medes and the Persians. So nothing was left to chance for the fulfilling of this prophecy. And it mentions Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. These were three groups that today can be found in present-day Armenia. You look on a map of Europe, Armenia is there east of Turkey and just west of what used to be a Russian republic, Georgia. And that would be where the Lord purposed that these would rise up and join with the Medes and the Persians to come against Babylon, a nation that no one thought could ever be brought down. And when it says there that they would fail, and verse 30, become as women. That would be a picture then of being without force and without strength. They would fall in the same terror and confusion of battle that they had inflicted for so long against others. When it says there that one post, verse 31, shall run to meet another, the Babylonian runners were renowned. These were like triathletes. I know that when you study Greek history, this is how some of these prepared for the Olympics and other things back in the day. They were strong men. And here they're described as running and going to and fro in every direction to do what was unthinkable. Can you imagine? Because they didn't have cell phones back then or telegraphs and television to announce news. But they ran to announce that the king, that the city had fallen. Now remember, this is all prophecy at this point. But Jeremiah is announcing it as the Lord directed him. Even the reeds that it mentions there in verse 32, they have burned with fire. That was the marshes that surrounded the city of Babylon. And typically marshes don't burn, but they were an area that in Cyrus's strategy, when he diverted the Euphrates River and some of this land dried up, the people didn't even consider it. There was no place to hide. They wouldn't even be able to run to hide in the marshes, is what it was saying there. So verses 33 to 35, thus saith the Lord. All this the Lord's bringing to pass. The God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon, is like a threshing floor. You say, the God of Israel, where was Israel when he was pronouncing this? They were in captivity. And yet he was still their God. He purposed to keep a remnant. The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. It's interesting language there when it speaks there of Babylon having devoured me. You think that it's the Lord speaking. And yet it's like Christ said to Saul of Tarsus, how long will you persecute me? To crush his people, to come against his people that he purposed to preserve. Even though the Lord was raising him up to do so, yet it was against the Lord. And so the Lord would judge them. Verses 36 to 40. Here in verses 33 to 35, Babylon is compared to a threshing floor. I love the pictures here. And what's the purpose of a threshing floor? But to beat out the stock and to crush it under stone or under oxen's feet. So the Lord said, just like Babylon had been to the people of Israel, so he would do to them. Now, in verses 36 to 40 is the picture of Babylon like lambs to the slaughter. He says in verse 36, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. When the Lord says, I will plead thy cause, he's speaking to this people that had been crushed, but now he himself takes up the cause of Judah and Jerusalem and would bring Babylon to judgment. It wasn't for anything in Judah or Jerusalem, but because God had purposed that his son should come through that city and that place many years later. So he would plead their cause. It's a legal term of one who stands and pleads before the judge. And what he says there in verse 37, Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons. These are wild beasts, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. Wasn't that literally fulfilled? You remember when they were having their drunken festivity and the handwriting on the wall that God caused the king to see. And that night, the city would fall. The perpetual sleep that's described there in verse 39. It was describing that the city would be taken and they would never, ever awake. In other words, many were slain in their beds, in their drunkenness, and caused to sleep. It was a sleep of punishment. I will bring them, says verse 40, down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. The people themselves would be their own sacrifice. And no ransom found. Then in verses 41 to 48, we see the Lord, the reason he brings punishment against Babylon is because of their idolatry. It's true of nations. It was true of the nation of Israel. There's nothing that is an offense more to God than idol worship or any other worship other than Christ alone. How is Shishak taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? There's some today that can never think of a time that the United States won't exist anymore. But look at Babylon. Look at Median Persia. Look at Greece. Look at Rome. Who thinks anything of Rome today? Don't think the Lord can't bring nations down. It says here, the sea has come up upon Babylon. She's covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Their cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel in Babylon. Bel was their false god. And I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up. And the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. This is why in the book of Revelation, the fall of Babylon is a picture of the fall of false religion in the end. It's not that literal Babylon is going to be reconstructed. It's been in ruins since this time. But it represents all that has to do with false worship, false religion. And therefore the Lord judges it. Verse 45, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come 1 year and after that in another year shall come a rumor and the violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Remember that Babylon had power and authority for 70 years over the children of Israel. That's how long they were in captivity. But then became rumors that other nations were rising up against Babylon. And here's where the Lord said, don't be fearful for those rumors. It was the Lord bringing them to pass. And notice here in verse 48, then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon for her destruction. For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north. That would have been the Medes and the Persians, saith the Lord. It mentions Shishak here in verse 41. This is just a synonym for the city of Babylon. And it's interesting because it's a word that's a hidden code that they substituted the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet for the first, and then they took the last one and substituted it for the second, and so on. So if you literally follow the way that this was written here in Hebrew, and because we don't know Hebrew, it doesn't make that much sense, but if you understand how the Hebrew's written, substitution of Hebrew letters, moving them around, it literally spells the name, it spells the letters B-B-L B-A-B-B-E-L-E, Babel. And that's the nickname for Babylon, and yet it's written here as a synonym for Babylon. But we see how God, what He's purposed, even the heavens, it says there, they rejoice over the destruction. And then verses 49 to 56, as Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall. Here we see the as Babylon. So Babylon that plundered the Lord's house would now be plundered. This is what the Lord revealed to Habakkuk. When Habakkuk couldn't believe that the Lord would raise up Babylon to come against Israel, but then he revealed to Habakkuk, who would have been contemporary with Jeremiah, that in his time he'd raise up another nation to punish Babylon. That's what we're reading here. Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so that Babylon shall fall, the slain of all the earth. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord far off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. That word remember literally means don't ever take this out of your mind. This is an active thinking upon. It's not just remembering and then going on. He says here in verse 51, we are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. This is what Jeremiah is using to describe the sense of shame felt by God's people. When it says strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Well, they're the ones that introduced the idolatry in it in the first place. So the Lord raised up a evil nation to come in and sully that sanctuary that they had already sullied. Verse 52, wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images and through all her land. The wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven. There is actually a reference back to Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? It was a ziggurat. It was a place of worship, false worship. It wasn't that God was against skyscrapers, but they were building a place of false worship, and that's where they were united together against Him in idolatry, and the Lord scattered them and gave them all a different tongue to this day. That's what the reference here. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her. Notice, from me shall spoilers come, saith the Lord. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord, notice, the Lord has spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Because the spoilers come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. So here we see where God's a just God, and He does bring judgment upon sinners and their idolatry. And then verses 57 to 58 speaks of Babylon's broken walls. It says, and I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men. All that was fulfilled in Daniel 5 when they were in a drunken stupor when the Lord caused Cyrus to come in and take the city. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake. Notice, saith the King, capital K-I-N-G. That's God Himself, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. These were broad walls when it talks about the walls of Babylon being utterly broken. In addition to the two massive walls that surrounded Babylon of old, It surrounded the heart of Babylon. There was an inner one as well that was 21 feet thick, and then an outer one that was over 12 feet thick. These were great walls, and yet the Lord describes them here as being brought down. There's nothing that can stay God's hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" when he's purposed to bring down a people. And then verses 59 to 60, it's somewhat of a postscript here. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. So it's going back in time. Zedekiah was the last of the kings of Judah that had actually gone up to Babylon pretending to be in alliance with Nebuchadnezzar at the time, but really was in alliance with Egypt and sought to deceive the king of Babylon. But there was another one that went with him at that time, Sariah. And Sariah was one of Jeremiah's allies. And so here he's mentioned as being the one who Jeremiah now, at this time, would send with a message. And it says of him there in verse 59, this Sariah was a quiet prince, quiet mannered, and yet one that the hand of the Lord was upon. He had served as Jeremiah's spokesman. He was mentioned earlier as we studied through Jeremiah. Just like Barak was one that Jeremiah confided in. And now he would send this one with a message. And it was an easy message. You look in verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Even all these words that are written against Babylon. This is the message that he was to take. It would be against Babylon, but it would be a comfort to those who were in captivity still to know that the Lord would bring Babylon down. And so he says to him in verse 61 down to 64, Jeremiah said to Sariah, "When thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, and that then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book." So these would be the very scriptures that we're reading right now that he would have taken and read against Babylon, "that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." You say, well, why didn't Jeremiah go? Well, he was in Egypt. Remember, they'd taken him captive, ransomed down there in Egypt. And that's where he died, in Egypt. But you can't bind the word of God. Here was one that was with Jeremiah and a faithful servant. I like that term, a quiet prince. He was a prince that the Lord had so made and served quietly his very Lord. A lot there to consider. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word and how clear it is when we can understand it in its context, and to know that we're not just reading history, but we're reading your history. That as you raise up kingdoms and put them down, you do so as Lord of all. Thus saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So as we come to worship, may we be mindful that even in our own lives, everything that has taken place, you have ordained. We don't know 1 second from now what you've purposed, but looking back, whatever the twist or turn of this path for each of us, you have so ordained it. And we do give you the glory and honor. I'm thankful to know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the sin debt of your people, and in him we are safe. So we give you thanks and praise in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and turn to hymn number 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. 309.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day, upon that cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Great hymn. Well, let's look in Nehemiah chapter 12 as we continue our study through Nehemiah. My text in this message is from verse 1 down to verse 30. And I've entitled this, A Joyful Celebration. Count all things as joy in the Lord. Paul said, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. We as the Lord's people have every reason to rejoice because of God's salvation that He has worked out on our behalf. And that's what we see taking place here now in Nehemiah chapter 12. The people are gathered together to praise and thank God for what He has accomplished for them. And so God gave them great joy. Now you might look at the first part of this and wonder, what part of this do you get the title A Joyful Celebration? Because here we are with some names again. We've been reading along these names, but I want you to consider, just like the Lord told His disciples there in Luke 10 and verse 20, and this rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Think about what it is to have your name recorded and preserved through Scripture, not as a Judas Iscariot or a Simon Magus that were men that were condemned, but as being the Lord's. And so as I read this here from verse 12 to begin with, or verse 1 down to verse 30, we'll read these. Now, these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginnathol, Abijah, Miamin, Maadiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, and Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chief of the priests and of their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren, and Bakbukiah and Uni, their brethren, were over against them in the watches. And Jeshua begat Jehoiakim. Joiakim also begat Eliashib, and Eliashib begat Joiada. And Joiada begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Jedua. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, the chief of the fathers, and of Sariah, Mariah, and Jeremiah, Hananiah of Ezra, Meshulam of Amariah, Jehoiadan of Malikhu, Jonathan of Shebaniah, Joseph of Harim, Adna, and Marioth, Helkai of Iddo, Zechariah of Ginnathon, Meshulam of Abijah, Zikri of Menaimin, and Moadiah, Biltiah of Bilga, Shammua, and Shemaiah, Jehonathan, and Joiarib, Mattaniah, and Jediah, Uzi, and Salai, Kalai of Amok, Eber of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, and of Jediah, Nethaneel. Now, these are all Levites. You couldn't be a Levite, you couldn't be a priest under the Lord unless you were born into that priesthood. And what's even more amazing is these were preserved even through the captivity. Why? Because the Lord had purposed that the priesthood be restored and should continue until Christ should come and fulfill it all. The Levites, verse 22, in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Jedua, were recorded chief of the fathers. Also the priests to the reign of Darius the Persian, the sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. That means these names, if you go back to the Chronicles, you're going to see exactly these names that were written. This was the seed that God had purposed should be raised up, not of their own choosing, because it was by birth. It's just like any of us. What Christ has made of us a kingdom of priests, it's not by our choosing. It's by birth, the new birth, being born of the Spirit. A lot of parallels. And so, verse 24, the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them. And here it is. This is why I say a joyful celebration. This is the second time this is mentioned. Up in verse 8, it was, which was over the thanksgiving. Here again, why were these raised up? It says, to praise and give thanks. To give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, Godward, over against God, ward over against ward. Mattaniah and Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, Akub were porters keeping the ward at the threshold of the gates. So each Levite was appointed a particular task as far as the worship of the Lord was concerned. Even that wasn't volunteering. It was according to their lineage. Some were appointed to sing praises as the sacrifices were being offered. Some were porters that carried the water and the wood for the sacrifices for the high priest to offer. And that's who we see there in verse 25. Each one keeping their ward. All things you go over in the New Testament was to say about the church. God has placed each one in his body as he will. You don't choose to be an eye. You don't choose to be an ear. You don't choose to be the mouth, the spokesman. No, God's placed each one as he will in his body. So this is what we're seeing typified here. Verse 26, these were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe. Again, as we've been going along, we've seen Nehemiah being a type of Christ. Ezra, also a type, as prophet, priest, and king. And so here's what this is all about now. You say, why all these names mentioned? You know, we go and endure graduations. If you got a big class, 300, and if you're like me, Weimer, you're going to be at the back. And so your family has to sit through a list of all these names just to be able to get down to the one they're there for. Sometimes in reading this, we might think, well, what's the purpose of reading all these names? Well, each one was whom the Lord preserved, even through the captivity, that now their descendants, they and their brethren, their descendants should be here for the what? Dedication of the wall. That's what we see in verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places. Because there were some that were scattered throughout the land. They weren't all in Jerusalem, and God purposed that as well. That any that needed a priest or a Levite, wherever they were in the land, that priest or Levite would serve as that mediator between them and God. But now they're all sought out from their places and brought to Jerusalem to keep the dedication. And here it is again. With gladness. This wasn't duty. It wasn't like, here we go again, being called to Jerusalem. No. Both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps. Isn't that how the Psalms were to be sung? That's what they were singing, the Psalms. We have the privilege of reading. So all this is recorded here. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophati, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. That was their role. They were to be sanctified. That's a picture of sanctification in Christ through that priesthood. Now, when I talk about a joyful celebration, what a difference we see here compared to so-called contemporary worship that has taken over our country and other countries like a plague. You know, for many, when they talk about joyful celebration, it's full of singing, dancing, hand clapping, testimonies, even many speaking in what they call tongues, but it's just gibberish. And they think that that is what it is to celebrate. In fact, most would consider our way of worship here to be rather sedate and lifeless. They would say, well, the Spirit's not here because we're not doing the hoop-de-doo and jumping over benches and throwing songbooks in the air and falling out like what they so many do. I don't see any of that here. What do you see here? Order and solemnity, but with thanksgiving and thanks unto God. Theirs, as the world calls contemporary worship, is full of emotion. But true joyful celebration is worship that is filled with Christ. And what were they here to do? It says in verse 27, the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. A finished work. Why do we gather and worship? To celebrate a finished work. Christ said from the cross, it is finished. And that's that work of redemption that he accomplished for sinners. This is not some cotton candy filled carnival atmosphere. I refer to it as cotton candy because you can pay a lot for cotton candy when you go to a carnival, and as soon as you start taking bites in or give it to the kids, next thing you know, it's gone. And then they want some more. That's so-called contemporary worship. But the truth from Scripture revealed in Christ for those that God gathers, that's who he did, what he did here. He called them out. He gathered them all. He brought them all together for this purpose, to celebrate this finished work. Our last hymn that we're going to sing today is actually taken from Psalm 100. But if you look over there with me in Psalm 100, this to me is a concise statement of what is joyful celebration. And this is how Psalm 100 begins. It's called a psalm of praise. And just like these here would have been singing these psalms with gladness, I believe this may well have been one of the psalms that they would have sung as they gathered for the dedication of that wall. It says here in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And right there is a statement that is contrary to what most believe in their contemporary worship, that somehow we're cooperating with God. He does his part, we do ours. No, he hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So that's what we celebrate. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting. His truth. Who is God's truth? Not what is God's truth. Who is God's truth? It's Christ. Endureth to all generations. Christ was set forth in the Old Testament, type and picture, prophecy, promise. And in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment. So coming back here, just a few points to underscore in this portion that I've read for you. And first is the reason. What's the reason for this joyful celebration? Well, put simply, the wall is built. It's finished. Gates had been restored. The people had returned to God's word. That was the role of Ezra, to teach them the word. And he, being a prophet, having the Spirit of Christ in him, is what Peter says. What was he doing? He wasn't just teaching them law. He was showing how that law had to be continued until Christ came and fulfilled it. He was teaching them of Christ, just like all the Old Testament prophets. And we saw already how, because of that, they renewed their covenant with God. So not only the wall was built, but the city is now repopulated. And so it's time to celebrate God's goodness and give thanks. A city is not just one of walls, brick and mortar. No, it's people. Just like the church. It's not a building, but it's a people that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed and the Spirit has called. Here's where we see a picture of the church, of the Lord's redeemed, rejoicing, praising, thanking God for his perfect work accomplished. Nehemiah, yes, oversaw it. He's a type of Christ, the church builder. But he completed it according to God's covenant faithfulness with his people. That's why I say that this is a picture here of the church gathered to Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, if you look over there with me, there's a church that meets on earth, and we come and go because we're still in the flesh, but there's a church that meets in glory that is made up of all those that Christ redeemed from the beginning of time to the end. And those that have preceded us, how are they worshiping? How is their worship described? They never stop meeting. Think about that. There's no day or night. But here in Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying what? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So here we see the picture of the church gathered. And the reason, again, for this joyful celebration is the completed work that God had purposed. Picture of Christ's completed work in salvation. We benefit from it, but it was completed for us. And then secondly, the one leading this joyful celebration. It mentions here specifically, even though you have all these other contributing people, but it mentions specifically Nehemiah and Ezra there in verse 26. These were the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and in the days of Nehemiah, what? The governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe. So in those two, you have a picture of Christ. The governor, he's the king, the ruler, and Ezra the priest, the one who's the mediator. And therefore, this dedication of the wall, verse 27, was for that purpose of thankfulness to these that the Lord had raised up for completing this wall. Let's recap again what's happened to this point to help us appreciate this even more. Jerusalem had been in ruins at the start of the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had asked King Artaxerxes permission to return from Susa, Persia, to rebuild the walls. And God granted him that favor, that he should go. This in itself is remarkable when you think about the fact that the king had earlier decreed that the work in Jerusalem be stopped. The enemies had sent a letter and he stopped the work initially. But then, when Nehemiah asked that he be sent, God tendered his heart and sent him. That's a picture, too, of what Christ said, that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But Nehemiah also got, and I say Nehemiah, was the Lord through Nehemiah that got Artaxerxes to give him everything he needed when he got back to Jerusalem to do the building. That's a picture of Christ that cannot fail, and all things at his disposition. And then you think about the workers and what they encountered, the barrage of opposition throughout their rebuilding. All of this we've been studying up to this point. Even Christ said, in the world you should have tribulation. This matter of identifying with Christ and his finished work is going to bring opposition. Shouldn't surprise us. Nehemiah faced problems from the enemies without, as well as strife among those within. Remember, we studied all this. But our Lord told his disciples there in John 15:18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. You're not going to identify with this Christ of Scripture and not know hatred from your family, from associates. They're going to think you're out of your mind and think you're crazy. Some of you know that already by meeting here. They think you're a cult. Why? Because you don't identify with modern popular religion. That's we walk right on by. We drive right on by many places of worship. Why? Because of the idolatry. Christ isn't being exalted. Certainly not his death. And so all of this was reason for these to rejoice. It's because of who the Lord had placed there and was leading these people in this worship. Thirdly, we see the nature of this joyful celebration here. And for those of you who have been following these studies from the beginning over the last several months, I don't even know how long, but we can certainly see God's hand in everything that took place. From the ruins to what we see here today. What do we see? God's providence. His sovereignty. And therefore the joyful celebration of His sovereign goodness, His faithfulness, His sovereignty. And two things stand out to me, particularly in this reading here in verse 27 through 30. The singing. You know, we sing, but it's not some special choir put together for a production. And it's certainly not trying to promote certain ones, I'm sure, that have good voices and ability, but no such thing in Scripture as special music. Everywhere where you find singing, it was as a congregation, as a people together. The nice thing about our choir is we don't have to have practices. We get together, we sing joyfully, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But that's what these Levites and singers were doing. They were called in from those surrounding towns to do so. And it goes back, you know, we read there that it was as according to what David had established back in his day. And that they came together and they sang. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, if you want to see that. This is when David organized the priests and the order of worship. Here in 1 Chronicles 23, it says, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon, his son, king over Israel. And notice, he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. It sounds like Nehemiah, doesn't it? Now, the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. And that was the time that they entered into the priesthood. What time did Christ enter into the priesthood? 30 years of age and upward. And number of their polls, man by man, was 38,000. Of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 600 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 did what? Praise the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. That's the order. And that's why God has established singing. It's not just, we don't sing just to fill time. But through it, the Word of God dwells among us. That's why what we sing, the selection of hymns, is not just anything. But it affirms and confirms the very gospel of Christ that we've been taught. So there's the singing, and then there's the joy. And look how many times here in verse 27, that's mentioned. It says to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. That's how they were to celebrate, joyfully, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Again, in verse 31 that we'll see next time, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and the other, and after them went Hoshea and half the princes of Judah, etc. We're going to see that next time. You imagine that picture going along the wall singing. What a beautiful procession. But it was a joyful procession because the work had been completed. And then in verse 40 it's mentioned again. So stood the two companies of them and what? Gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half the rulers with me. We have every reason to give thanks. We'll come back to this next time. I want to pick up with verse 30 again and talk to you about how they were sanctified, set apart, what that means, because it says the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people in the gates and the wall. The Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. Let's take our hymn books and sing one final hymn. And here's Psalm 100. We just read it. But this psalm, or hymn number 8, is actually taken from Psalm 100. So think about the words as we sing them.
Oh.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear and praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid He did us make. We are His folk, He doth us feed. And for His sheep He doth us take. Oh, enter then His gates with praise. Approach with joy His courts unto. Praise, laud, and bless His name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good, His mercy is forever sure, His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure.
Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed and look forward to next time. Lord willing.